So I'm glad to be here. I appreciate you guys taking time to be here this morning. There is no way that I'm going to catch you up on all the stuff that those of you that weren't able to be here for the whole conference have missed. It's not my intention. I do feel, though, that I want to give you something that I believe is important and precious and that will help and encourage you. I was really encouraged by the prophetic word that was released over here by the lady on the microphone who was having a hard time catching her breath and standing still about the water balloons. And you know that we are filled with living water, and the enemy is throwing darts at us, fiery darts. But what happens when the fiery dart meets the balloon? The water is released and the fire is extinguished. So everything that he's trying to do to overcome us just releases what's inside of us. Amen? So we walk in victory, and that's what this whole thing has been about this weekend, is that Jesus has put in us an unconquerable, overcoming life. And so I want to read a few verses this morning, make a couple of comments, but then I really want to focus on what does it look like to live this out? What does it look like to live in the life of Christ in the midst of the world where the enemy is trying everything he can to flip you up, turn you over, trip you down, push you out, and get you out of here. He wants to get you out of here. That's really it. And he doesn't want Jesus to be released through our lives. So what does it look like? So let's look at a couple of scriptures. I'm going to read a few verses. So if you want to turn or make notes, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says this. He says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that..." Now, if those of you that don't have your Bible open, did they put it up there? Good. They didn't put it up there. Don't put it up there. Because sometimes, why did God send his Son into the world? The thing that we hear most often is so that we can be saved, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can go to heaven when we die. But listen to what it says here. "In this is the love of God manifest, that he sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." God was sending his Son to give us Son life, to give us Christ life as our life, so that we can stop living through ourselves and for ourselves and unto ourselves and by our own resources and the resources that we got from our mom and from our dad and whatever the school system sowed into us and our friends may have sown into us and even our home sowed into us or didn't sow into us. All the stuff that we sometimes attribute our success or our pain to, so that we can be free from living out of that whole matrix and we can receive a supernatural, unconquerable, unstoppable, perfectly whole, perfectly good, loving, powerful, amazing peace, joy, life. And it's not just the outworking of it that, you know, life is good. Well, what do you mean when you say that life is good? It means, hey, man, everything's nice and crystal easy. You know, it's no problem. It's breezy. Everything, you know, it's happy. The kids are in school and I get to rest in the afternoon. You know, my husband's got a great job and he brings home the money and I can get whatever I want off of Amazon.com. You know, is that what it means? Nobody's sick. Nobody's in the hospital. You know, is that what it means? Well, what happens when all of that stuff that is the goodness is an expression of the goodness of God. Thank God that there's so much of His goodness in this world. So thank God that there's so much things. But the problem is that the enemy gets us focused on the blessings of God as life instead of God Himself. And oftentimes we will find ourselves having to choose. And that's why Jesus Christ Himself said, unless you hate your life in this world, you cannot keep it unto eternal life. That when you have to make a choice between what are you going to love, what are you going to hold on to? When you have to choose between mother and father and brother and sister and spouse and houses and lands and even everything you possess and even life on the face of this planet itself or God, you have to hate everything else or you can't even be His disciple. You'll stop and you won't find life. The verse that God used to save me was, whoever tries to save his life in this world will lose it. But if you're going to find life, if you're going to find the life that God wants you to have, you must lose your life for Him and for what? And for the gospel. So, Jesus has given us life, but we have to decide, you want His life or you want yours? There's a lot of versions of Christianity out there, and one of them is, hey, God just wants you blessed. He wants you to have your best life now. And what if God doesn't want to give you your best life now? Whatever you conceive of as your best version of life now. What if He wants to give you the life of His Son now? And there's times you have to choose about whether you're going to walk in Jesus Christ as your life, or all these blessings that we try to use God to get. It'll make sense if it doesn't. Ask somebody with gray hair that walks with Jesus. They'll tell you what I'm talking about. Another verse. Let's see, right after 9, a couple verses down, verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. So what does it look like when we live through Christ? It looks like God's love coming out. Other people look at you and they don't see you anymore. They see the love of God. Amen? And we make a mistake when we try to make the Christian life all about getting blessed and getting comfortable and getting all the blessings of God and all of this stuff instead of being transformed into the love of God, being transformed into the manifestation of God no matter what's going on out in our circumstances. Amen? So let's go a little bit further because as that is the foundations here, John goes a bit further in chapter 5, and he says this. He says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes Jesus is the Son of God? So here I just want to make a couple of quick observations. The world is trying to squeeze the life of God out of you. It's trying to prevent you from being able to love like God does. It's against you. Do you understand that? And the only way to walk in victory is not by you just merely applying biblical principles to try to improve your family life and you applying biblical teachings to try to improve your character, to improve your finances, to make your jobs and your businesses go better. If that's all you're using the Bible for, welcome to the victorious Muslim life. Because you just get a book. Over in that religion, you don't get anything else. You just get advice from God. But God gives us more. That the book that he's given us bears witness to a person. Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life. That's just religious thinking. These scriptures bear witness of me. Yet you won't come to me so that you may have life. We find life in Jesus because he wants to give us himself as our life. Congratulations, when you receive Jesus, you receive everything you need for overcoming the world. But it is a supernatural life that doesn't find its origin in circumstances. This life existed before God said, let there be light. It was a life of fellowship between the Father and Son, perfect love being exchanged and manifest in glory, and you and I were created to be glory balloons. He wants to fill us with this and put this on display, but he has put it on display in the midst of a fire. Amen. And so, what I want to talk about, now all that was just bonus material to try to get up to what I really want to say. So, yes, take a deep breath. Drinking like a fire, from a fire hose sometimes. Just, okay. Hi, nice to meet you. My name's Andy. I have a wife, 25 years, 3 kids. I know what this is like. All right. So, here's what I want to talk about. I want to look at, God's really been speaking to me from the book of Acts, especially the last portion of it, where I see that God had promised to Paul and declared to Paul. He had, you know, Paul had received Jesus, and he knew, now it's no longer me who's living, but Christ living in me. So don't be impressed with me, right? And don't try to put all your rules on me, because you can't put any rules on me that Jesus doesn't take to himself. I have the same relationship with all those rules and ceremonies that the risen Lord Jesus does, right? He was dead to the law, so am I. Right? He lives in the Spirit, so do I. He lives in perfect love and faith with his Father, so do I. So I just get to wake up and live out of whatever Jesus wants to do today. And doing that, I never fulfill the desires of the flesh. So I don't live by rules. I live by life. I have a brand new nature. And he had a specific calling and destiny. Do you know that you are here because you are the will of God? It's God's will for Christ to be in you, right where you are, with your friends, with your family, in this place, right now. He does not want you in Madison. He doesn't, you know, he wants you here. And so you are his answer for all that the devil is doing in this region. You are his answer, and we corporately are his answer for what the enemy is doing in this world. Because Jesus died with a vision, not that you would attend church every Sunday morning for the rest of your life. He has something much bigger for you than that. He has a bigger vision than, well, I'm just going to be a decent family man. You know, I farm and I do my business and, you know, bring home the check and try to keep my nose clean. You know what? Jesus doesn't want to just keep your nose clean and you sit in a pew and pay other people to do kingdom things for you. Jesus paid an amazing price so that he could move into your life and make your business a kingdom business, make your family a kingdom family, give you kingdom vision. You are not a bench warmer. He doesn't have bench warmers. He's got players. Amen. He's better use of his resources. But unfortunately, we have oftentimes been told that, but then the culture, the religious culture that's been put over the church and passed down to us. See, it wasn't like this at first. Jesus called some blue-collar workers, follow me, right? Men who knew, who had calluses on their hands. Men who, you know, had muscles and knew what it was like to get stinky and smelly. And, you know, they weren't sitting around reading books. They were out with Jesus, you know, healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead. First of all, they were just watching him. And then Jesus said, you follow me, I'll teach you how to walk like I walk. Because every disciple, when they're fully trained, will be just like their master. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. That's Jesus' ministry. That's his vision. He's not, don't you sell yourself out to be an attender. Don't sell yourself out even to be somebody who's involved in your church. You were purchased so that you could be trained and follow Jesus and walk just like he walks. And he's not holding anything back. And that, first of all, that doesn't just mean output. Sometimes we hear that and we think, oh gosh, you know, my life's already so busy. And we think, how could I actually do more? Maybe you need to do less. Maybe there's changes that need to come about in here so that you can walk in the presence of the Father like Jesus, so that you can walk knowing what it is to be a son instead of home like a prodigal. You've returned to the right father, but you've said, you know, Father, I'm not worthy to be called a son. I'll just be a church attender. I'll just do the things that you want me to do. But don't, I could never think that I could walk like a son. And I want to let you know, you don't get to decide how God wants, what God's vision for your life is. You don't get to decide what you think you're worthy of. And all the stuff that you think disqualifies you, God just puts his hand on your mouth and he raises his voice louder than yours. Yours is a whisper. I'm not worthy. I've sinned against heaven, against you. And then he shouts, hey, bring the best robe. Put it on my son. Let's have a feast. Get used to it. And it starts off how? Not by him telling you about the family business and getting you involved in all the stuff that sons can do, because now this is your inheritance. You don't work for it for me. You work for it as an owner. We share this together. Amen. But before we start any kind of work, family work, the first thing is let's reestablish relationship. You need to sit at the table and you need to get used to being the guest of honor in my home. You never got this, and that's why you left. But now you need to get my heart for you. I want you, not the work I can get out of you. Sit still and let me pour my heart into you. And Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Being in the presence of God through Jesus Christ does something to us. Amen. It changes us. You know, I used to not give a flip about people. At first, I just wanted to get saved. And, you know, thank God he'll take us right there. But, you know, and then all of a sudden you start getting to know his heart and you realize, you want to live in me? You're going to include me so that I can live through you? Amazing. Well, Paul sets out to give this message. He's living this message. And he goes to Jerusalem and things don't go great there. But when he gets in trouble, when he's arrested in Jerusalem, God speaks to him and says, even as you have borne witness of me in Jerusalem, so you must also be my witness in Rome. So God gives him a kingdom destiny. You all have kingdom destinies. You may not know it, what it is, but in the specific, but here's what it is in general for every one of you, that you become conformed to the image of Jesus, that you discover what it is to walk as a son, and you can do that anywhere. Amen? You can do it from this day forward. Forget what you didn't do or couldn't do or messed up in the past. Praise the Lord. The life of Christ is still the same, and he sent his son to give you that life. Nothing less. And so maybe you let go of the rope. The rope's still there, still attached, already at the top. Just grab onto it. Amen? All right. So, Paul has a destiny from God to go to Rome, and we read this in Acts 23:11. But then Acts 23:12, an assassination plot is launched against Paul. Right? 40 people take a vow, I'm not going to eat or drink till that man's dead. So that's pretty interesting of God's way of fulfilling Paul's destiny. I mean, you know, he had a really good promise here. Acts 24, 26, and 27, we see that Paul remains in custody without charges filed against him. They had no idea. They just arrested him. They put him in protective custody then because they knew the Jews wanted to kill him. And without any formal charges, we find out Paul gets stuck in the system for 2 years because Festus wanted to keep calling Paul for him, hoping that Paul would give him some extra money. Now, what I want to show you is some things here. He had people that hated him, that wanted him dead. He had corrupt government that just was trying to suck his money dry for 2 years after he got this promise from God. You're going to be my witness to Rome. You've got this vision, right? This kingdom vision. And for 2 years, nothing good is happening at all. It's going the wrong way. And during this time, you can really begin to wonder, did I hear God? How is this fitting with that? You know, and if he's a modern day charismatic, you know, I'm sure he's claiming the promises, you know, he's taking dominion, binding Satan, you know, but I don't see Paul getting all frustrated and uptight about this thing. He simply, there's some things out of my hands, and God has not given me the control of the whole world. He's given me the life of Christ. Amen. So I'm not trying to bring about kingdom destiny and kingdom vision and kingdom blessing by me making it happen. I'm simply nurturing this life and getting my and releasing this life in whatever circumstances I find myself, even when it seems that it's not going that direction. Listen, the Word of God is being made flesh here. So here's my first encouragement to you. Just because you have a destiny in Christ and that you have the life of Christ and that God wants to use you and that he wants to bring blessing through your life into the lives of others, don't expect it to be easy and don't expect it to be pretty. God does not work expeditiously and expediently like we would think. 400 years, children of Israel in slavery. 40 more years allowing them to wander. Apparently, God is not in a hurry in the way that he fulfills his promises, but he will be faithful. He will not let it go. Amen? There are times, I believe, that many times people set out, if I could just hear God, then this would guarantee that everything that I do is going to be easy and go smoothly. And then as soon as I step out on something, and I'm sure that I got this impression from the Lord, I'm sure that I, the best I know how, I've heard the Lord about this thing. He told me to buy this building and to open up this business. He told us to do this, but now things have gone sideways. And how quickly we begin to wonder, Maybe this wasn't God. Maybe I don't know. Maybe you're just on the battlefield. Maybe there's a warfare. Maybe God is speaking to you and you're hearing God. And then the enemy steps up his game because he sees what God's destiny and his plan is for you, for your children, for your family, for your businesses. Amen? And then the enemy steps up his game. That is not the time to start trying to make it happen. That's the time to what? Release overcoming life. Why? By faith, believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus had all kinds of things come against him, didn't he? He had the government come against him. His best friends betrayed him. The closest disciples he had were knuckleheads. That gives me hope. Amen. If he wanted brilliant people, he'd have gone somewhere else. But he came to Madison, Wisconsin and got me. Amen. And he even goes into Canada and gets people. Praise God. So that's good. That's good. I know my wife and I, our family went through some things. We got a large sum of money, really as a bit of an inheritance, but it was kind of a pre-inheritance, you know, because there's tax laws that are different. And so we were expecting, you know, some blue jeans and a nice shirt for Christmas. And all of a sudden we got like a check, you know, that had more zeros behind it than we've seen. And we're like, oh my gosh. So we're like, what should we do, Lord? How do we steward this? And we both got the impression, adoption. And so we set out to go into adoption. 2 years went by. There was no, you know, we decided domestic adoption. We had, and not only us, but our children, we were getting dreams, and we could all see this same little black boy coming into our home, about the same age, same characteristics. I mean, it was beautiful. We knew God had spoken to us. And then when little Zion, we got the call to come pick Zion up, and we heard about his circumstances. We brought him into our home only to get a phone call about 2.5 months after him being in our home from the adoption agency saying, Mr. Hainer, I do not know how to tell you this, but the birth father has come on the scene. We were told by the birth mother that he's not interested, not involved, and very, you know, could care less about this whole thing. She was lying. And he's vigorously, legally contesting this adoption. We're sorry, but this likely is not going to go in your favor. What do you mean? You know, God, we heard you. You know what he tells me? You did. And I'm still with you. Wow. Wow. God's not in the lies, and he's not in the heartbreak, but he's in the grace of being willing to love, even if it's for a short time, isn't it? Well, he walked us through that whole thing, and our hearts didn't close up, our hearts didn't become bitter. He walked us through, and we heard him every step along the way. I got home after this happened, you know, business doesn't stop. I still had to work all the day, you know, kids, they're dealing, you know, and things look like they're okay. And we'd put the kids to bed and I'd cry. I'd crawl up on my bed after we put the kids in their bed, and I would cry myself to sleep in the fetal position. And it wasn't because I was feeling sorry for myself, and God wasn't trying to convince me not to be sad. Oh, don't be sad. Don't you know I'm working everything? You know, God doesn't speak the way that we do to each other. You know, all he did was, I know it hurts. I'm with you. Just keep crying as long as you need to. And I would tell him, I said, it doesn't feel like it's getting any better. He's like, don't worry about it. You know, and then the next morning I'd wake up and I'd feel a little bit lighter. I just kept doing that for a month, and after a while I stopped crying at night. You know, I would cry when I didn't expect it. You know, I'd see some goofy video and cry, you know, and then, or I'd be talking to somebody, you know, it just comes out like, I don't know. Sometimes I can talk about it. Sometimes it's like there's a little bubble just go, you know, I can't control it. I need depends for my emotions, I guess, you know. Anyway, all that to say, it's very real. And don't think that hearing God is your path to a safe, cushy life. It is your path to communion and fellowship, no matter what life throws at you. And I found more life in God by walking with him through this fire than I had before I started. Now, I'm not saying God threw us in the fire. He's not in the lies. There might have been some things that shouldn't have gone down the way they did. Maybe he had a different destiny, but he does give us freedom. He makes himself vulnerable to us, to our freedom, to our decisions, but he's committed to love us. Amen? He might just stay with us and be grieved. But I'm not leaving you, not forsaking you. I'll just stay there till you figure this out, right? All right, so that's the first thing. Good luck. Lord Jesus, have mercy. All right, so then We see something else. Agrippa, in Acts 26, verses 31 to 32, Agrippa comes on the scene. Paul lays out his whole case before him and Festus. And Agrippa says, this man has done nothing wrong. If he had not appealed to Caesar, we could set him free. So somewhere along the line, Paul got backed into a corner. Remember, they were trying to make him a political pawn, and you know, he was potentially going to have his life put in danger if they were trying to transfer him to Jerusalem. And Paul's like, okay, something's fishy going on here. This is just, you could make a decision. I don't like this. I appeal to Caesar. So he pulls out a Roman citizenship card. So he's declared he's going to do that. Now, a couple weeks later, Agrippa comes with his wife. Festus says, hey, I want you to hear this case because I got to send this guy to Caesar, but I don't feel comfortable about sending somebody to Caesar to appeal no charges. Caesar's going to be like, what'd you send him to me for appealing no charges? Why'd you put this guy in a position of having to appeal no charges? And then Paul lays out his case, and Agrippa says, I can't see a charge. We could have set him free, but he appealed to Caesar. And so how is it now that Paul doesn't feel like, oh God, did I make a mistake? Did I just get in the flesh? Did I act out of fear? See, it's one thing to deal with other people and circumstances that you expect the government to be corrupt, right? You expect to sort of be victims of other people's lives. But the life of Christ will set you free from beating yourself up and second-guessing yourself for things that you think that you've done to contribute to your own demise and downfall. How have I I'm supposed to get to Rome, and now it looks like I'm going backwards, and they're saying I could have been free, but then Paul is a strategic thinker. He understands, you know, this leads to this, leads to this. And now he's faced with the fact, I could be ministering to my churches. I could be going wherever I want to, but I am still day and night in chains. Why? Not just because false charges were brought against me. That I expect, that's persecution. But my response to that didn't. I'm not sure. You know, there's no indication that Paul ever second-guessed himself, but I know what it had to have at least crossed his mind. I could go free. Oh man, I bet his heart sunk. I bet his heart sunk. I could walk out of here free today, but instead I got a lot more ahead of me. You know, the hardest thing for us when we went through the failed adoption was me analyzing my own decision-making process. Not because it hurt me. Most of my tears were watching my children cry. An 11-year-old son that gave his entire summer's worth of lawn mowing money to help pay for our adoption. A 9-year-old daughter and a 4-year-old at the time. And when we had our last minutes of just being alone with Zion, all my 4-year-old did, you know, everybody else, they held him on her lap and they talked to him and I want you to remember me and all this kind of stuff. My little 4-year-old daughter, all she did was play around with him at my feet. I couldn't even keep it together. And the other ones, they're big enough to sort of process this. Okay, we understand. My youngest one, she just, why, Daddy? Why? She doesn't have a grid work for this stuff. And here I am as a father. Maybe I just should have waited till everything was finalized. Yeah, it would have been 6 months wait, but they told us, you know, everything was okay and I should have known. Or maybe I'd missed God. Maybe I got the call from the adoption agency and, you know, I didn't pray. I just said yes. You know, all these things that can come in at you. What happens when you make decisions in your family, in your business, and it feels like it's pushing you further away from God's destiny? It has a bad result instead of the result that you intended. Does that somehow limit God from fulfilling his kingdom destiny for you? I want to let you know that so long as you hold on to the life of Christ, it's the life of Christ, your identity in him, your freedom in him. That's what brings you to your destiny. Not you making perfect strategic decisions and making it all happen and getting your little ducks in a row. And that should encourage you, because some of you made financial decisions that you intended to go the right direction so that you could be financially free and then somehow, you know, be able to use your freedom to do, you know, kingdom ministry and blessing. I hope that's your ambition of freedom. Or is it just walking around some seashore in America and collecting shells? Have mercy on us if that's all you're planning to show Jesus. The end of your life, look at my shell collection. Be careful that our destiny and our dreams are not shaped by the flesh and by the world. Amen. Let's present souls. Let's present disciples. Let's present fruit, kingdom fruit that remains, not wood, hay, and stubble. Amen. All right. So, and then in chapter 27, verses 9 through 10, you see that Paul's getting ready to get shipped to Rome. They're putting him on a ship, but they're putting him on at the wrong time. It's now November. It's hurricane season in that part of the world. And Paul speaks up and says, hey, this voyage is going to cost cargo. It's going to cost people. It's going to cost the ship. Don't do it. But now he's not in control of his life and his destiny. He is completely in the hands of other people and their stupidity. Amen? How many times have you felt like you're in a situation, I could never reach God's destiny for me because, you know, our CEO is making the totally wrong decisions and he's going to run this company into the ground and there goes my retirement and there goes my income and where does my family go from there, because there's no other jobs using my skills in this area and blah, 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 right? And yet, your CEO continues to make decisions that seem right to a man that end up with a ship plunged into the reef on the harbor, right? And so, but here's the cool thing about this. Your security and your provision and your ability to reach your destiny do not depend upon other people's decision. It depends upon the overcoming life of Christ. You have faith in that. Amen. You cling to that because the ship may go down. And a lot of times we, in our Christianity, or the version that we've learned, that we decide that we're going to proclaim the promises of God against the storm and over the ship and all of these things. But the promises of God aren't for those things. The promises of God are for you. They're in Christ. Yes and amen. So long as you hold on to Christ, you have access to stability. Your security is not in the ship. Your security is not in the decisions that other people that you're connected with make for you that affect your life. You reaching your destiny and fulfilling God's ministry and for you depend upon you participating and partaking of that life. That life overcomes the world, even when the ships are going down. But here's the cool thing. And this is the vision I want you to leave you with, that when we live in that overcoming life and allow it to overcome all of those other things for us personally, then we become God's agents to release the kingdom to the people that are in our shipwreck. Amen? You become the agent of God to reveal himself and to manifest the love of God, because you've been set free from what? All fear. You're living in a life by faith that is overcoming the world. And so in the midst of the ship breaking apart, in the midst of a hurricane driving you about for 14 days, never seeing the sunlight, I mean, come on. I've been out at Lake Michigan, and I've been out deep sea fishing that really is not that deep sea, right? It's just fishing deep sea. And when the storms start to come up, we're like, let's get back to shore. You know, that is not fun. But you imagine a hurricane for 14 days. And you know what? Paul's doing? He's so free. Look at what he's doing. And this is what I want to show you. How do you live in an overcoming life and participate in the life of Christ so that you can be God's agent to manifest the kingdom to those around you in the midst of all of the stuff of life? You see this in chapter 27, verses 22 through 25. So all this was an introduction. Now I'm going to start my sermon. Paul says this. He says, "Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and I worship. And he said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted to you all that sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God, and it will be exactly as I have been told.'" Paul was at this place of absolute and total surrender. You know, it says that we overcome, in Revelation it says that we overcame the enemy, how? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and see, there's about three people that know the third phrase. We charismatics in the West have learned the first two. We have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So we're really good at speaking faith. But the last part is also an essential ingredient, right? You don't get cake if you leave out the eggs and the butter. You just get hard flour. The last part was this: they loved not their lives, even unto death. My life is a daily sacrifice. Every day I take up my cross again and say, my life in this world is worship, a sacrifice, ready to be crucified this day, Lord Jesus. And Paul said, I die daily so that life might be released to you. The way that we release life is by first surrendering ourselves once again, that my life is not my own. My life is worship. I already have received a life that will outlive my body. So take your best shot. Amen? So, first thing is total surrender. The second, worship the God whom I worship. Amen. That he loved God. So these two went together. It wasn't I surrender so I can worship. It was that my surrendering is worship. So I live in private worship, intimate communion. And he's doing this on a ship in a hurricane. The God before whom I worry. That's not what he said. The God whom I worship, my God is bigger than this storm. Praise you, Father, that you are my security when boats are going up and down and when rain just will not stop. I thank you that you uphold me, that you are my strength, that you are my shield. If the ship goes down, I'm floating with you. Amen? That's worship. It's worship in the face of everything. He was a man of intercession. He allowed what God had done in him to open up his heart to love his neighbor as himself. Amen? Listen, if I want to live through this storm, I bet they want to live through the storm too. And he interceded because the angel said, God has granted you these men. You know what? That means Paul was asking God, do not let a single soul perish. Are you pastoring the people in your life? Are you pastoring the people in your life? Are you the kingdom agent to intercede and to be the kingdom agent in the midst of your shipwreck, to release the kingdom and to set the captives free that are part of your shipwreck? So many times we're like, oh, no, no. When my life gets in order, then I'm going to start doing kingdom stuff. That's what I'm fighting against. That's what I want to set you free from, because there's people who've lived their entire lives trying to get their entire life in order, saying, one day, one day, one day, when this gets settled, when that gets settled, when the other thing stops, when this gets done, then I'm going to get serious. Then I'm going to be fully surrendered. Then I'm going to start focusing on blessing other people. And my encouragement to you is this. It doesn't work that way. Others of you started down this path. Okay, we're going to go for the kingdom. You know, we're going to just be a blessing. Ah! And then all hell comes at you. Right? And then you're like, well, maybe I didn't hear God. You know, I think this is a different season for me. And what kind of season is this? This is the licking wound season. This is the discouragement season. This is the I don't do anything for anybody else because I'm just so worried about me season. Really? You got that season from Jesus, huh? Wrong calendar. Wrong almanac. He was an encourager. Do you see that? He spoke his faith to others. My faith blesses you. My faith encourages you. And if you can't believe, don't worry. I'm believing for you. Are you believing God for the people around you? Maybe there's things about God that God is releasing into their lives that you see. They don't see it. All they see is a hurricane. All they see is this is not going good. But you have something else that you see. And in the midst of the storm, that's when you can release light. Amen? But don't wait for the storm to get over and then say, oh yeah, God had showed me, you know, on September 10th that there was going to be an attack against the Twin Towers. There were so many September 12th prophets that said, oh yeah, God showed me that. Do you know what I mean? And maybe God had showed them some things, but then sometimes we're not at that place where we release. We put ourselves out there. And there's things that you need to, you sense, and you'll sense them how? In prayer. Because God will show you his heart for other people. Because he cares about the people that are on your boat in the midst of your storm. But if all you're doing is worrying and in survival mode, well, let's see how this storm works out. And I'll get on the other side and then I'll minister to the people. You know, they're going to get off the boat. You might not see them again. What else? You live like a servant. Remember, the boat hit and then they make a fire. And then it says, Paul's gathering sticks. I mean, wouldn't it be cool if, like, you know, Billy Graham or, you know, somebody like really amazing, Todd White or, you know, Dan Moeller or Curry Blake or, you know, somebody that you really respect in the body of Christ came to live with you. And then you wake up in the morning and you're going to fix them breakfast and they're gathering up your trash to take the trash out? Gee whiz. I mean, this is Jesus, isn't it? Because after he's resurrected, the disciples, they're fishing out on a boat. And they look and they see somebody on shore. And Peter says, it's the Lord. And he jumps in and he starts swimming to him and he gets there. And Jesus is cooking these guys breakfast. The resurrected Lord is cooking breakfast. That's humility. He's still a servant. He's still a servant. But when your eyes are just on yourself and just trying to survive and just trying, that's orphan think. We don't do orphan think. We're not living from day to day just trying to figure out how we're going to get by. We're free. Our Father cares for our cares. He said, I have undertaken your care. Now, if you care about it, great. That's good. You let it. Now you just let me care about it. Cast your cares on me, right? Okay, God, that's for you. So you can be free to release others that are all weighed down with all these cares and worries. Amen? And then Paul gets snake bit. I mean, this just never ends. Good grief. Come on, God. No, as long as you are in this world, you are on the battlefield. Amen? Then he gets snake bit. And then what happens? People start speaking things. This guy must have been a murderer. Now justice is going to have its way with him. They couldn't kill him in the storm, but now they sent the serpent after him. And Paul's hearing this, and he could think back, I was a murderer. And take his eyes and start identifying with his life apart from Christ. Oh, see, all that stuff that I thought really would disqualify me, that really would hold me back. Apparently, yeah, they're speaking it. And he could have come into agreement with what they're saying about him because there was some truth to it. But that wasn't his truth anymore. That was the truth about his life apart from Christ. Amen. That was the truth about the life that got crucified 2,000 years ago. There's a new truth in town. Jesus said, I am the truth. Amen. And so listen, if it ain't Jesus, it ain't true, no matter how factual it may be. Because the enemy will speak what looks like truth, but it's just facts because it's temporary. It's not eternal. Truth is eternal. And you need to know something, that God has given you a new destiny based on Jesus, a new righteousness based on Jesus. And that's one thing to say, yeah, I got that. How do you do when people start speaking smack about you in the midst of your difficulties after you just helped them? You know what Paul did? Nothing. He didn't speak a word. He gave no explanation. He just let it roll off. A friend of mine introduced me to a phrase that I really like. He said, we need to have thick skin and a tender heart. We're really thick-skinned when it comes to the way other people treat us. We don't take offense. But we're very tender-hearted towards God and towards people when it comes to compassion and love and worship. Amen. And then what ends up happening? Somebody's sick on the island, and Paul goes and prays for him. And then that opens a door up to heal the whole island. Listen, it's not just about getting to your destiny. It's about walking in your destiny day by day by day and loving the people in front of you. Amen? Because your destiny might not be a particular place in the world. It might not be a particular thing that needs to be done. It is walking in Jesus day by day by day by day in your trials, in the opportunities, in the attacks, because it's not us living anymore. Wow, Paul healed an entire island. Everybody who was brought to him. Who does that sound like? Yeah. Here's what I want you to see. Sometimes we get disillusioned because we're believing for 100% healing. Right? And then we don't see 100% healing. And so what do? We claim promises. But the 100% results that Jesus got was from the 100% life that he had with the Father. We ought to be going for 100% transformation, not just 100% results with no transformation. I'm trying to save you from charismatic Christianity. Do you see what I'm saying? The promises are yes and amen in Him. And so if you're not seeing the fulfillment of the promises, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Don't be disillusioned. But press further into a life of total surrender, into a life of a complete abandonment, so that you can press further into 100% transformation. Amen? I got one out of the whole deal. All right, well, that was worth it. I'm hoping. Hey, you Canadians, come on. Amen? Yeah. All right. I love you guys. And I apologize for any future Twitter battles between Trudeau and Trump. I just want to let you know in advance, okay? I hope that we can remain friends and bless one another. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you, Jesus, that you are doing amazing things in this congregation and in these lives. And I ask right now that nothing that was said could bring about a spirit of accusation, but there would just be a complete sense of hope that, thank you, God, that no matter what's been thrown at me or the wrong things that I have done or all those things, that I can turn now and receive your grace and fresh washing and the life of Christ, and I can learn how to walk as a son in the spirit of the Son. And we thank you for that, Father. Manifest your love through our lives to the world around us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.